Morning, y'all. How are you? Good. Christmas is, I'm fine. Thank you for asking. You get a free donut at the back. Help yourself. So if you're a guest here, it is fantastic to have you. And second last Sunday of the year, it's been an eventful year, guys. Moved into this facility at record pace, and then Hurricane Florence visited us, and obviously, our demographics have changed a little bit, but our vision, our values, where we're going in Jesus has not changed at all. We are going to rebuild. We're going to push on. We're going to rock this town and the next town and the next town and the next town for Jesus. And I hope you all have an absolutely fantastic and amazing Christmas. You and I are going up to New York and be with our kids for about 3 days, which is always a treat. They always have some weird, amazing experience for us to participate in. My daughter, just so you know, she works, it's meant to be classified as the top restaurant in the world, and so we could never eat there. A meal there costs what a brand new car would cost, but she does sneak us into little bits and pieces, and that's always an adventure for us, you know, so see how the other side lives. So, Eric, I just wanted to welcome you, man. It's really great to see you here, man. Yeah, thank you. So we are in this Advent series, and if you don't know what that's about, I'm about to explain it to you. Advent usually has four parts to it. This is the third part, then we'll have Christmas Eve, and the last Sunday of the year we will finish out with Advent. And usually the four parts that are normally taken in Advent are hope, joy, peace, and love, and so we've done two of those. We're going to do the third one today. We're going to talk about peace. And Advent is a season of waiting. If you go with the Christian calendar, not with the sort of normal everyday calendar, but the Christian calendar. The Christian calendar starts 4 days before Christmas. That's the beginning of the Christian year. And you have four Sundays of Advent where you go through scriptures that remind you who this Jesus is. And I think as Wayne said, as he did an amazing job this morning, we get a little distracted. I know one of the things that will distract you and I, there's this park in New York called Bryant Park. They put up all little kiosks around an ice rink in Christmas time. And they sell Max Brenner hot chocolate. And you have to get a mortgage to buy a cup of it. But when you pour it, it's like a thick sludge. And it feels so sinful. You run to the nearest church and confess and get absolution or whatever the case might be. And then you enjoy the rest of the time. But we get distracted. And so Advent is there to remind us, what is this all about? It's about two things that are going to happen. You know, we had the advent of cars. We had the advent of airplanes that can take us all over the world. We had the advent of the internet. But this is about a much more important advent. This is about the advent of Jesus. And it has two parts to it. It has the part that has already happened, where Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago in Israel, in Bethlehem. And every year we celebrate that. We put up our decorations, etc. And we have meals with family and all the rest of it. But the actual more important part about Advent is that there is a second time that Jesus will come. In fact, in all of Scripture, it's the only thing in Scripture that still has to be fulfilled, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He wants us, and there's so much Scripture, and we'll see what some of the prophets say about it today. He wants us to always be looking towards that. He wants us to be living as though that's going to come at any time. Not living in fear, like, oh, I wonder if He's coming today, I better not watch this TV program. But no, longing for to welcome Him and worship Him and adore Him and praise Him. It's not a fearful thing if you know Jesus. It is a fearful thing if you don't know Jesus. Because it means if you're alive when He returns, you will stand before the living God and have to give some explanation, which there is none that will satisfy Him. But the good news is, across a whole bunch of churches today, and including ours, you can meet Jesus in this place. And if you don't know Him, we have prayed, we're calling out to the King, and we're trusting for some things to change in your life. So Jesus is going to return, and what we're going to talk about this morning is the peace component of the Advent. And that is actually quite a controversial piece of understanding in Scripture. For some of you here, as soon as you hear the word peace, you may think like, oh, Woodstock and, you know, peace signs, you helped invent that, and, you know, the peace salutes and all that kind of stuff, and kind of Janis Joplin music and all that kind of stuff. Some of you who may be vets from the Vietnam War may think of peace in a totally different way, where those who served America in that conflict were often maligned and disregarded and disrespected and treated really in unrighteous ways. And you were fighting for peace. And peace is not a great thing for you to remember. But we want to look at it today because it's in there and it's important and it's about this Jesus. When Yuna and I pastored a church in Australia, we had this couple who believed in the second coming of Jesus, as most of us did, but they really took it to the nth degree. So I don't know if you remember the Y2K thing when the world was going to change over a century. Many of you lived in the last century, and we were all, you know, what's going to happen? Our computers are going to blow up. We've got to do it. And then America came up with the amazing thing. Just change the date, and everything will be okay. And we didn't have to, we could stop fasting and praying all night vigils, and thank you, America. It was amazing. But this couple, they went and got some nice tea, some nice Aussie biscuits, sat on their veranda and watched the clouds, waiting to see the white horse emerge from between one of them. To their credit, they believed that Jesus was coming. But what they did was absolute rubbish. And they're good friends. I've said this to them and we've laughed about it over the years. Because we're not meant to be sitting and having a cup of tea or Matt's Brenner's hot chocolate while we wait for Jesus. He's called us to something. His kingdom has actually already been established. He will just come and consummate the fullness of it one day. And so it's like we these ambassadors, we like these sort of forerunners that he sent out. Like there's a way when he arrives, he takes up his kingdom, there's a way that we're going to live. And he's saying, no, you guys are already there. Start living like that now. You don't have to wait till I come because it could be another 1,000 years. You know me. You're part of my kingdom. Your citizenship first says, child of the king, citizen of the kingdom. And we are called at Advent to remember that. And then there's certain ways that we're meant to live. And peace is one of them. And that we're going to talk about that this morning. And as I said, it's not a small thing, this thing called peace. We live in the middle of a culture that is pretty addicted to violence. Most of the kids' TV games today, and I could go on and on, when the movie called, I think it was called Spartans, the 300 or something, I've never seen it, not for any religious reasons, I just didn't see it. I remember one of the write-ups was, at last, killing has been made beautiful and sexy. We see that in our culture, there's violence all the time. Around us, some of it's physical violence and some of it's verbal violence. But we live in the midst of culture, and so to even think of peace, how's that going to fix anything or do anything for us? They did a survey the other day, a while back, and they said, who thinks we should bomb Agrabah? And 49% of the people interviewed said, yes, let's bomb Agrabah. Does anyone know where the city of Agrabah is? It's in the movie called Aladdin. It's not even a city. That's the culture we're embedded in. Just full of violence and thinking along those lines. And it's, I mean, it's at Christmas, we're going to sing about peace. It's easy. It's a happy thing to sing about. But Jesus is more concerned about how do we live kingdom peace while we're here on earth. And it is radical. It's controversial. And we'll get into it a little bit this morning. So let's read the reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. For every boot of the training warrior in battle, listen to this, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. And so this is a word that Isaiah the prophet gives. And he prophesies about many things that have come to pass already, but this one in particular has not yet fully come to pass, about 700 years before Jesus came the first time, and we're still now waiting for the second time. And so he sees this. There is this Messiah King who is going to come, And if you knew the context of the time, and obviously I'm going to tell you a little bit about it, the people were enamored. We need a king. People of Israel were totally under subjection for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There was no peace in their lives. And here Isaiah steps up and he says, no, there's going to be an actual real king, and there's going to be an actual real government, because kingdom is the same word for government, polis. There's going to be a real government, and he will sit on the throne, and it will be full of life. It will be peace. It will have love. It will have joy. There'll be counseling. There'll be good leadership. And everyone's, yes, please, can we have some of that? He says even the warriors' battle garments will be thrown into the fire because we won't need them anymore. There'll be no more war. There'll be no dramas that we have to fight against. There'll be a kingdom defined by justice and peace that will last forever. And people, when Jesus arrived and he started to say, I'm the one fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, they were totally surprised. You got to think, if you've been embedded in absolute blood and violence for centuries, and now someone arrives and he says, I'm the one. I'm going to be the king and take this over. How would you think about that? I mean, he's born in a manger. Surely a king isn't born in a manger. He's born in some fancy hospital in the center of London with all the staff and people wiping his body and, you know, everyone paid to do everything. But this king is born in a manger. This does not make sense. And you'll see some of the disciples. He's going to be a prince, but he's a homeless preacher. How's that possible? The government's going to be on his shoulders. How is the government going to be on your shoulders when you're hanging on a cross, bleeding to death on our behalf? It just does not make sense to anyone. So number one, Jesus came to establish a government unlike any other. He did establish it by his birth and death, and he will come and fulfill it completely at his second coming. He is the Prince of Peace. So you've got to have a little bit of background about the story here. So for 200 years, the Jewish nation have been under the suppression of the Greeks. And they've been ruling over Israel. They were bad landlords. They treated them really harshly. They were really oppressed. They could not conduct their worship as they were instructed to by God. And if you were disobedient, you were slaughtered or you lost your business and all the rest of it. And then amongst the Jews, this guy stood up and his name was Judas the Maccabee. And the word Maccabee means hammer. Judas the hammer. It's like a real good Hollywood name for the dude, you know. Judas the hammer arises out of this whole thing. And he starts this guerrilla warfare that goes on for a bunch of decades, year after year after year. And eventually, he wins the battle over the Greeks. And they take back their nation. They are a free people once again. And everyone turns around and thinks, the hammer is what Isaiah was talking about. Judas the hammer. He's our dude. Isaiah was on the button. But he was just a normal guy who could fight well, I guess. Couldn't bring peace. And within 80 years, Rome had come in to the Jewish nation and taken it over again. They're no longer under Greeks, now they're under Romans. They just changed from one persecution to the next. There is no peace in their lives. And they were still dreaming of peace because Isaiah the prophet had spoken it. I mean, folks, how seriously do you take prophecy? Whether it's prophecy that's in Scripture, or if, you know, the Spirit's moving in a meeting or a community group and someone has a word and speaks it over you, how serious do you take that? Do you go and write it down? Do you check it out with someone? Is this even scriptural? You know, if someone, you know, I've seen this before. Someone comes to prophesy, Yuna, leave Tom and go marry Piet van Tonder. Now, I want to tell you that's not God. Because that's not lining up with Scripture. But if someone said, hey, Yuna, you're going to have many kids now, we really, you know, we passed that age. Okay, so what does that mean for us? Are we going to foster? Are we going to adopt or whatever? Do you go and weigh a prophecy? Because to the Jews' credit here, they said, Isaiah has said there will be a king who comes and his kingdom will last forever. The hammer's kingdom lasted 80 years and then it was over. So it's not the one. We got to keep on looking. We adventing for when it comes one day. And so we see there's usually a bunch of messianic warriors who step up to the plate and they start little revolutions and they get squashed all the time. And it's interesting, after Jesus ascends back into heaven, it takes about 70 years, and then Rome just comes in and flattens the Jewish nation and flattens Jerusalem. And they are under oppression and there is no peace. And so you can imagine when Jesus now stands up and says, I'm the one Isaiah spoke about. Their expectation is that he would have a sword strapped to his side. He would have tanks and guns and army, because the only thing they understood because of their culture of violence was that the only way a king gets his place in the nation is to fight. And Jesus says, no, I'm a different king. And there you and I are tucked in behind him because we know him as Lord and Savior, and we are called to live different, just like our king does, in the context we're in, and we are called to bring every day, we're called to bring peace to people's lives, starting with our own. This was a violent world that he makes this announcement in, and they just don't get it. He's saying, a new social force or order is on its way, a new kingdom, a new government, a new political order. And they just assume straight away there's going to be blood. Yes, there is going to be blood, but it's going to be his blood on the cross of Calvary. There's not going to be platoons and battalions and all those kind of things that make up armies. That's not how he will win this battle. You don't have to go and kill the old king with a sword or with a gun or electric chair. This is the new king that's arriving. And if you ever wondered why Jesus seemed a bit shy when people call him the Christ or Messiah, this is why. Remember, he sometimes says things like in Mark 8, he says, and he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged him to tell no one about him. But I mean, Peter is right. He is the Christ. Why can't you go and tell? Because in Peter's mind, he would still be looking for the hammer. I need the hammer. And so he'd be running out there, listen, guys, start polishing your swords. Get out that old bazooka. We, you know, go down to Saigon Sam's, get a couple of stuff there. He's here. No. Jesus was not going to bring the kingdom of God that way. Peter, you just keep quiet. Shh. You don't understand this, buddy. That's what they expected. Verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I want to watch that CD in heaven. Not that any of us have never rebuked the king for what goes on in our lives. Jesus, just come over here. Have you read Isaiah? Do you know anything about Isaiah? If you're that king, we're going to fight. And Jesus says to him, Satan, get behind me. And we haven't got time today, but I think in our own lives, we could open up that little phrase that Jesus speaks to Peter. Maybe not you, but there are definitely times when I get in the way of what God wants to do, and it's like, Satan, get behind me. He's not calling Peter Satan. He's calling Satan's agenda out in that moment. So he rebukes him. And then in verse 33, we read this. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So they thought, Peter thought there was going to be this military thing. Let's get our weapons together. But they are weapons, but they're not military type. A cross is not a weapon. You can't take a cross and run into a battlefield and hit people with it. You won't last 2 seconds, I would think, in modern day kind of warfare, even olden day warfare, I guess. But we have these weapons. And he's saying, no, get this through your head, guys. I am the guy coming from Isaiah, but we're not going to do it that way. There's a better way we're going to do this. I am going to be the Prince of Peace. In 2 Corinthians, this is from the Message version, in case you don't recognize it. It says, the world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair, but we don't live or fight our battles that way. never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. But they're not tools or weapons of warfare. They're things like love and kindness and generosity and patience, and in particular today, peace. They thought Jesus was going to pull out a sword. Instead, he goes and hangs on a cross. That's his weapon. The cross wasn't a tool to kill others. The Romans had used it at that, but for you and me, when we ask to take up our cross is a tool to die for others. When you leave this room today, you and I, if we know the King, can take up our cross and start dying for others. Now, does that mean you've got to literally die? Obviously not. It means we lay our lives aside so we can be a blessing to others. You may go to a restaurant today. I don't know how many of them are open after Florence. And you may be sitting there and you just hear the King say, hey, pay for that little family. They're ordering one toasted cheese sandwich between four of them. How about you call the guy and say, bring them steak each and you pay for it. In that moment, you've laid down your life. You've used the weapon of the cross. Because when we lay down our lives, our cross is not to go and hang on a tree. Our cross is to bring glory and wonder to his name. So if that little family came over to your table and said, sir, I heard you did this for me. Ma'am, I heard you did this for me. Why did you do that? My only answer I can tell you, I'm sorry if it sounds hokey, my only answer I can tell you, ma'am or sir, I love Jesus with all my heart and I wanted you to get a whiff of what he's like. I wanted you to get a little whiff of heavenly oxygen in that moment. We should be walking out of this place like, at the end we're going to say, push back darkness, all for the sake of the gospel, make disciples, etc. We should be understanding. We Navy SEALs for Jesus. We're infiltrating our community. Where can I be a blessing today? I get excited about this stuff. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Your cross to bear is not your mom-in-law. Or your father-in-law. Or your terrible job. Your cross, my cross, is to take every moment to bring glory to the magnificent Jesus we serve as we wait for him. That's our cross, according to Scripture. Yeah, Peter, verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. He's saying, Peter, yes, I am the Messiah. I am the one Isaiah prophesied about, but the way we're going to get to that is going to be different to what you think. And then John 18, he says this, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. We're not pulling out swords. I'm going to hang on a tree and die and bring life to all mankind. I'm the Prince of Peace, and the Mighty Counselor, etc., etc. In his kingdom, the first are last, and the last are first. In his kingdom, the greatest person in his kingdom is the servant of all. In his kingdom, the leader of that kingdom, the one who sits on the throne of that government, washes his disciples' feet. And his disciples, his followers, take up crosses, not swords. Jesus refused to be a violent Messiah, and yet that's what the people were longing for. I mean, Jesus did not grab Pilate by the throat, slaughter him on the spot, and then drag him behind a chariot. Some of the things we've seen on TV over the last 4 or 5 years. He did not pose over bodies he'd killed and boast. It was Jesus who hung naked on a cross. A totally, incredibly shameful thing. He did not shame others Our king shamed himself because he is the Prince of Peace. He didn't kill his enemies. He died for them. I mean, probably all of us in this room have some sort of kind of enemies out there. You know, that one lady at the bank always gives you a hard time, or the guy at the bank or whatever. This week, be part of the Prince of Peace's cavalry. Take a cake. Lady's going to faint. Ba-tunk. When she gets up like, hey, I bought you this cake. We die for them. And folks, the amazing thing is in all of this, we were his enemies too. Romans 5:10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were his enemies. He comes and says, Tom, I'm going to die for you. Oh, my Jesus. Living in Jesus' kingdom means living Jesus' way of peace. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of his his constitution, his manifesto, Jesus lays out his kingdom agenda. That would be a great study. Go and read 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And that would be a great way to enter into the year. And he's clear. He's clear on what the lifestyle is in that kingdom. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, I, the Prince of Peace, say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's going to be some of our new discipleship classes next year. We're going to get a slap in the face class. See how you do. Yeah, you all sound excited about that one. And some people who say, no, we believe everything in the Bible, they say, no, this is exaggeration. It's like hyperbole that's going on. He's exaggerated. But man, Jesus could not have exaggerated, because as he goes to the cross, he could have called down a legion, which I think is 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels to set him free and wipe everyone out in their place. And there is no exaggeration. It is not hyperbole in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, this is who I am, the Prince of Peace. And as I die on this cross, I'm creating a kingdom of priests who will bring peace everywhere they go. Folks, every one of us in this room, there's some of you who are deployed military-wise, like Eric, and man, it's so great to see him. Such respect. And others in this room. But everywhere you go, otherwise God is dumb and doesn't know where you work or live, et cetera, but everywhere you go, mommies with little babies, et cetera, they are deployment zones to leak the peace of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee some of them are really horrible. And that's exactly what he wants. Where he wants us to go. And then Jesus forgives the guys who nailed him to the tree. It's not exaggeration. He shows us how to live like that. And remember, he's doing that as a man by the Spirit's power. And every one of us who know Jesus, we are indwelt by the same Spirit that was at the cross with Jesus. We can do this. Now, I know some are thinking. I know some of you guys who think a little bit, ladies is all when I say guys. You're thinking a little bit, like a couple of things I quickly run at. Can I serve in the military? That's a great question. If I was around, could I have killed Hitler? What if someone comes into my house and tries to kill my whole family? Do I offer them a sandwich? And those are complex, moral, ethical situations. They are. And there are scriptural answers for them. I don't want to try and answer all those today. What I'm trying to answer is this Advent thing, Prince of Peace is coming, I'm called to walk in his footsteps. And yes, if someone comes into your home and they're going to slaughter you, your wife, and your kids, and steal everything you got, you have the right, not by American Constitution, But you can defend yourself and deal with that. Yes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the greatest theologians ever to live, he was an accomplice to Hitler's assassination that failed. And it's interesting, afterwards he had doubts. He wasn't sure. It's big ethical issues we're dealing with. Dealing with here. How does God want me to live? Well, we can sum it up in this. Sacrificial love. Love that loves our enemies. Where we willingly endure hurt from others. Sometimes we suffer as we live for the King. That's meant to be the dominant rhythm of our Jesus life. This is what we're meant to be known by. He's known by his peace. We're meant to be known by that same thing. The reality we live in is this world, from TV games to everything, celebrates violence. We have this wonderful ability to bring peace. Now, can you never watch a movie with violence? And of course, I'm not saying that today. One of the Marines who works at one of the other sites, he was telling me when he was based in Iraq, he was an information officer for the British, which he really liked because they had really good food, he said. And he had a pistol, and he said he used to fantasize every day about someone jumping through the door, and he'd do a roll and shoot the guy dead. He said, in my heart was, I wanted to be a hero. I wasn't satisfied in who Jesus was. Now, if that happened, sure, I don't think there's anything wrong to do that. But he said what got him was he was dreaming about war and violence, not peace. He wanted to be like John Wayne, not like Jesus. Folks, I want to say without a shadow of a doubt, the days that we live in are the perfect environment to be people of peace. Everything is falling apart. They're talking of recession next year, this, that, and the other thing. We live in the perfect days to be these lovers of Jesus that just infiltrate every situation with his kindness and his mercy and a gentle word and an encouraging word. It's like God setting us up for revival or whatever he's going to do in the days that lie ahead. You know, in the first 300 years of Christianity, this was the most quoted verse, this laying my life down, bringing peace. Wasn't John 3:16? The early church, the first 300 years of the church, they understood the way we're going to win this war is we're going to take peace and kindness to everybody. And that's how the Holy Roman Empire came down. Because of Christians just loving other people. Some of them dying at their own expense when they helped sick people and all the rest of it. The sick person got better and the Christian died. And they understood, I'll be in heaven. I don't have to wait for Advent. I'll see him tomorrow. Bye-bye. Glad you're better, buddy. I'm out of here. Cheers. First Peter 2 says this, for this you have been called, for to this you've been called, sorry, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know, the bangle thing that people used to wear got mocked a little bit, but I thought it was cool, to be honest. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Some of you probably got those bangles hidden away somewhere. When I get mocked, what do I do? When I've been wronged, what do I do? When I suffer, what do I do? When I've been treated unrighteously, unfairly, what do I do? How do I bring his love to this little moment? Everyone has enemies. People we hate. Chinese pastor this month wrote a letter. I'm going to just give you a little extract. 8th of December, this man and 800 of his people were taken into captivity for serving Jesus, China. This is his letter that he wrote before they even came and arrested him. He just knew, if I'm going to be passionate about Jesus, they're coming. It says, the mystery of the gospel lies in actively suffering, even being willing to endure unrighteous punishment. As a substitute for physical resistance, peaceful disobedience is the result of love and forgiveness. The cross means being willing to suffer when one does not have to suffer. For Christ has limitless ability to fight back, yet he endured all of the humility and hurt. The way that Christ resisted the world, that resisted him, was by extending an olive branch of peace on the cross to the world that crucified him. Pastor Wang Yai. It's pretty radical. And we're called to live in that same way. Hebrews 10 says this: sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Did you get that little part there? You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Now, some of you, I know, the Lord showed me. No, I'm just teasing. That new 4H TV that makes coffee for you, you bought on the Black Friday sale. What would happen if someone just plundered it today? You should do a little discipleship test at your house. Bless those, Romans says, who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me show you a couple of pictures. I'm going to tell you about a guy called Daryl Davis. He's a great musician. And this is what he does. He goes and hangs out with members of the Ku Klux Klan. He's an African-American gentleman. And he hangs out with the Triple K. He's done that for 30 years. There you go. There's one of his buds that hasn't changed yet. And he connects him to music and shared interests. And he tells a story. One time a Klan member says to him, you know, African-American people, they have a gene of violence in them. I've got to be honest, if it was me, I would have demonstrated that gene right there. Without Jesus. Without Jesus. Folks, we all have a gene in us. It's called a sin nature. 200 KKK members have, if we can see the next picture. Can you see it? Yeah, 200, and they all give him their gown as a souvenir of their lives being changed through this man just being kind and loving. Emily Klotz goes out for a run, regular morning run. She's abducted, brutally raped, chucked back into her car. And the guy raped her is going to drop her back off at the park where she's running, asks her to start singing. The only song she can think of in the moment is Amazing Grace. She said, I guess this guy needed Amazing Grace, and I certainly needed Amazing Grace in that moment. The guy gets sent to prison, and she struggles with deep wounds, bitterness, anger, but she feels God calling her to forgive all the time. And one day in her kitchen, she speaks out loud to the King of Kings, I forgive the guy in your name. I take what you did for me as a sinner, and I provide that same blessing to him today. Meanwhile, back at the prison, the guy can't get Amazing Grace out of his head and eventually falls on his knees and asks Jesus to be his Lord and Savior. And someone phones Emily Klotz and tells her, and she starts running and jumping in her kitchen because that man is now a son of the King, and he's her brother in Christ. Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. So, let me read one more passage out of Isaiah. Isaiah 2, it says, "And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You know, the United Nations has this in front of this scripture in front of their building, and they have this giant statue of a man taking I'm not sure what kind of, I think it's a sword, and he's beating it into a plowshare. That's kind of the motive that the United Nations want. But I got to be honest, I don't think they'll ever get it right because they don't understand the Prince of Peace part. You've got to have the Prince of Peace part to get that right. So we take swords, we knock them into plowshares. We take guns, we knock them into shovels, tanks into tractors, fighter jets into crop dusters, etc., etc., etc. I don't know if any of you remember Nicky Cruz, who he was, Crossing the Switchblade, was a movie that came out when I was about 15, 16. It's about the gangs in New York, Harlem and Bronx and those areas. And this preacher called David Wilkerson comes from some little podunk country town and says, "I'm going to go into New York and win them for Jesus." And by God's happenstance, he's eventually standing in front of the dude, the worst gang guy. And Nicky Cruz says this to him, and there's a movie you can get on Netflix and we'll watch it. It says, "You come near me and I'll kill you." This is David Wilkerson's answer. "Yeah, you could do that. You could cut me up into 1,000 pieces and lay them in the street, and every piece will still say, 'I love you.'" And the guy broke and met Jesus. And now there's a huge church in Times Square. Nicky Cruz travels the whole world, sees thousands of people come to know Jesus every year. Because a man of peace, a man who understood the second coming, but until it's here, I'm going to bring the peace of Jesus to people. Change that life. So, that's my encouragement to you today, guys. As we wait for the second coming of Jesus, I don't know why I always think he's coming from that side. Let's change it. As we wait for the second coming of Jesus, as we wait, we are called to be a people of peace. 2019 lies ahead. It's going to be a crazy year. There's all sorts of things afoot for us as a church. We really actively looking for a piece of ground now. Just feeling some things in God that we need to push into next year. But more than anything of those things that we do, we have to be a people of Advent. Who, everywhere we go, we bring in this peace of Jesus Christ. And there'll be moments when you blow it. This has happened to me so many times over the year. I blew it. I was rude to the lady. I walk out the door. I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Walk back in and say, "Ma'am, I want to apologize. I meant to be a Jesus lover. I am a Jesus lover. And I blew it in the way that I just treated you, or sir, the way I just treated you. Please forgive me." Turn around and walk out. And the guy's just standing there stunned, you know. We're not going to get it right all the time, but we've got to be doing this most of our time. So this meal that we're going to partake of this morning, Ephesians 2 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility that was between us and God. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who are near." If you know Jesus today, you know his peace. You've experienced his peace. We've been reconciled to him through another person's blood. We've been reconciled to him through violence, through his death on the cross. When you come today to what is a very costly meal, this actual meal here doesn't cost us much to put it together, but what it represents, it's a couple of things I think we should remember. We should remember the sacrifice. And we remember that dramatically. We take a piece of bread and we break it off. It's dramatic. His body was ripped apart. We partake of its benefits. It represents a feast. This isn't a feast. I've got to be honest, this is not a feast. If this was your Christmas dinner, you'd be unhappy. This is not a feast in the sense of what's there, but what it represents feasting on the Son of the living God, a new life. We give thanks. How do you give thanks? Say, Lord, here I am afresh. I present my body as a living sacrifice to you. As I go from this place today, I'm back on mission. Whoa, Navy SEAL for Jesus. Voila. It's about recognizing you're part of a body. This is not individualism. Although you'll take it on your own, it speaks of we're part of the body of Christ. And then we go and live it. If you don't know Jesus today, this is how you meet him. If you felt stirred in your heart, perhaps you haven't. Maybe you don't, you know, you're not an emotional person. But you recognize that you're a sinner. You understand that a holy God cannot fellowship with you, and you cannot fellowship with a holy God. And whenever that day is that you stand before him, you will have no answer to his question, why should I let you into my kingdom? Because you are unholy, you're a sinner, there's impurity, and this is a holy place. The only answer that you could give is, I know you as my Lord and Savior. At Swansboro, on the second last Sunday of 2018, I asked you to be my King and my Savior because I suddenly got it, and I believe that you died on the cross for me. Then, when you get to that place, come on in. Look what we've got for you down the road here. You can sit right in your chair and say, Jesus, I believe today that you died in my place to be my Savior, and I put my faith in that. And kaboom, it's changed. And if that's you today, please, please, please come and talk to us afterwards. Because if you say that, if you do that moment, it's like you become this newborn baby. And I don't know about you, but physical newborn babies, we don't leave them on the sidewalk at the hospital. We pick them up and we cuddle them and we feed them and we disciple them and we train them and we teach them. If that's you today, come and talk to some of us at the front here so we can get you on the journey to becoming like Jesus. And the rest of you guys, come and enjoy this meal. So, Father, thank you for your body. Thank you that you're coming back. And we would, with all honesty, say sooner than later. In Jesus' name. Amen.